Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Good morning, Harvest Ridge. So good to see you here today. I'm glad you were able to join us online around the world. Last week, we had hundreds of extra views. And if you're new with us, hey, welcome. Welcome. We're glad you're participating with us. We're in a sermon series called Replacing Our Joy in Anxious Times. And today, we're going to talk about replacing your anxiety with joy. But before we get there, I've got a couple of things I want to talk to you about is we are going to be doing a Good Friday service here on Good Friday, of course, of all times and places. And at 3 and 6 p.m., we're going to have a service at 3 and 6. Now, here's how we're going to do it, though. We're not going to enter the building at all. We're going to ask you to drive your car, pull up, and when you pull up, the parking attendants will tell you where to park. And if you do get out of your car, sit directly in front of your car to participate in the service or stay in your car. Either one's option, but we're going to do a Good Friday service, 3 and 6 p.m. I encourage you to be a part. Come by and join us. And then one more thing. I was praying the other day, and you know, I don't say God speaks to me all the time, but the other day I really felt God spoke to me. And I believe that he said that we should spend from 3 o'clock Good Friday till Easter morning when Jesus came out of the grave, from the time Jesus went to the grave to the time Jesus came out of the grave, in prayer and fasting. And I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer and fasting on the days of Good Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning until sunrise, Sunday morning on Easter. Here's what we're praying for. I believe Jesus can bring life to us in these difficult times. And I want to encourage you to participate in asking Jesus to bring life to us and to this church and to this community and to our world, and that life would replace the plague and the death that's come upon us. All right. So I like to start by trying to be funny. And of course, some people gave me a couple of jokes. So here you go. You ready? Social distancing. The reason people are social distancing, you're not supposed to shake hands. Well, that's not the reason I don't shake hands with people. The reason I'm not shaking hands with people is because we ran out of toilet paper. And anyway, speaking of toilet paper, there was a guy that I was talking to him. He said, you know, I couldn't find any TP. And I said, oh, what are you using? He said, lettuce. And then he said, it's just the tip of the iceberg. All right. Sorry. Those were good. You should laugh because those were funny. All right. So we're going to look today at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We're just going to walk through the passage. So I'd like you to open your Bible with me. The words will be on the screen, but it'd be so much better if you had your own Bible with you. So open your Bible, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. God's word says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Remember, rejoice is the key word in this entire book. Joy and rejoice are key words that we're focusing on because in this prison epistle where Paul is in prison and about to die, he writes the word joy 16 times. And he says, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Come on, this is good news. Why should we rejoice? Because it doesn't matter what you're going through, the Lord is near. What could you go through if you knew that God was right there with you? The Lord is near. And then he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, or the God of peace, the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, it supersedes your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence or praiseworthiness to it, think about such things. And whatever you've learned, or received or heard from me, put it into practice. and then the God of peace will be with you. So he tells us how to have the peace of God in our lives. It's sort of a parenthetical, the peace of God and the peace of God. You notice it twice in this passage, and he's telling us how to have this peace. So could we pray together? Father, I ask that you would speak to us, that through the words we're going to hear today, the words of your word and the scriptures that we have, there is a truth to speak to our heart. Your word is alive, and it speaks to us. It is alive, and it penetrates our hearts and our minds and divides our thoughts, the intents of our heart. Would you do that now through your scriptures, and would you speak to us today? In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Now, anxiety is at an all-time high. I've made mention of this statistic. I heard it last year, and it just sort of punched me in the face, and that is that the average middle schooler right now has anxiety levels that people were being institutionalized for in the 50s, 1950s. They would put people in institutions for the average middle schooler's anxiety level. I was reading something else the other day, and it said that that anxiety is the number one mental and emotional problem in our culture. And when people were asked what the biggest issues they deal with, anxiety was number one. As a matter of fact, I'm finding this anxiety to be something that is tearing our culture and our world apart. So, I do not believe we were made to live this way. So what do we do? Well, I want to talk to you, before we can talk about what we do, let's talk about where anxiety comes from. Let me give you some common sources. Remember last week we talked about relational anxiety, and so this list isn't all-inclusive, but relational anxiety was one of the things we talked about last week. But these are some common sources, especially among the younger generation. One is social media. What social media has done is it's sort of given us a FOMO. What FOMO is, fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And what's going on is we've got people that they go on their phones, they'll pick up their phone and they'll look at Insta or whatever, and they'll scroll through and they'll see these people and they'll be like, oh, they're on an awesome vacation. Oh, they make great food. Oh, they've got a wonderful relationship. Oh, they've got blah, blah, blah. And you look through it, and what you're saying is that my life doesn't look like that. Therefore, you get this tension that says you're a loser and you don't have anything good because you don't look like them. What's funny is, all right. So I get to know behind the scenes of some people's lives. And there was this family that I saw their Facebook post and their Insta post about how awesome they were, and everything looked so beautiful, and they were all lovey and huggy and whatever, and about 3 weeks later, they filed for divorce. Trust me, what you see on Instagram and Facebook or Snapchat or wherever it is you get your life, wherever those messages are coming to you, it doesn't necessarily mean that's really the life of the people that you're seeing. So what do? Some common sources are social media. We think we're less because we're looking at somebody else's staged pic. Another thing we have that causes anxiety is bad diet. I won't go into this too much, but man, we're eating processed foods all the time. Think about the foods we're eating. There's garbage in, garbage in. If you put garbage into something, you get garbage out. I don't know if you've ever gotten in a really, really nice car, but somebody let me drive a Porsche one time and they said, oh, make sure you put premium in it. Don't put regular unleaded in because it won't run on a regular unleaded. It's not good enough for the car. And a lot of us, we're feeding our bodies junk and then we're wondering why we're having emotional issues. There's lack of sleep. Studies show that if you view these devices right before you go to bed, that the light coming off of these devices literally hinder your sleep patterns. I could go on with that one, but let me give you one more. 24-hour news is one of the reasons for anxiety. Because let me just be very, very clear here. I appreciate the news media trying to tell us what's going on. But when you have to have a show 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they wind up making a problem this big sound this big, and it's enough to drive you crazy. They have to manufacture news to sell a show and to meet their bills. So what do we do? What's the solution? Today we're going to walk through this passage by Paul about how we find a solution to the problem. And what do we know about Paul? We know this, that Paul was a man that knew what it was to deal with problems and issues. He knew what it was to have no food, live in prison, be about to die. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read this passage. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. So he was beaten 5 times, 40 lashes minus one. So 39 lashes with a rod or a stick. That wasn't so good. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. And this is one was a Jew thing. The other was beaten with a rod. They beat you within an inch of your life right up to the point of death. He says, once I received a stoning, 3 times I suffered a shipwreck. Night and day I spent adrift on the ocean, open sea. That doesn't sound like fun. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, the night and day on the open sea. I've been in journeys on many times in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers, in hard work and toil. So he also knew the anxiety of working and not producing anything. And he said, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, many times without food and cold and without enough clothing. How many of you think this sounds like a beach vacation life? It isn't. This is a guy that lived a tough life. And apart from all these other things, he had the relational pressure of caring for people in the churches. So if this man that experienced this, the Apostle Paul, tells me how to deal with anxiety, I think I should probably listen. So before we get into this, I want to draw a distinction really quickly between the difference between daily anxiety and panic attacks, okay? We live in a culture that panic attacks have become more and more a part of daily life of many people. But there's daily anxiety, and then there's this panic, and then there's... So let me just say a couple of things. Panic attacks are usually the body rejecting the stress that's come upon you for a prolonged period of times. And if you... So it's usually... Stress build up, and your body finally shuts down and says no more. I know what that's like. When we were building this building, there was a lot of stress, and it was a prolonged period of time, and finally my body just said to me, no, we're not going to let you do this. And I started having panic attacks. I've never had them before in my life, and after that moment, I haven't had them since, because there was a buildup of stress to the point that my body was telling me, you aren't going to continue. So if you suffer from panic attacks or any kind of debilitating anxiety, I encourage you to go see a physician. There may be physical reasons. You may be on a medication that's causing it. There may be some things like that. Go see a physician. What else you should do is go see a good Christian counselor. Go see a good Christian counselor, somebody that's licensed to know what they're talking about. And I say Christian because I think it would be better if you had somebody that was speaking into your life that knew the scriptures and knew how to help you deal with it. And then, yeah, what you may be building up on is old emotional wounds you've never dealt with. And then listen to and apply this message, what Paul's going to tell us today. All right? So, there's a proverb that says, the last straw that broke the camel's back. And if you're in a position where you're dealing with anxiety and it's gotten out of control, I want to encourage you to go look at the straws that are on the camel's back, because sooner or later, if you keep putting enough anxiety into your life, sooner or later you will have a problem. So I know what I'm talking about because I've been through it. I've watched my wife and others in my family that I love go through it. And we learned some stuff. So this message is very practical because it comes from pain. All right? 3 practical steps to overcome anxiety. They're right here in the text. The first one is pray. I know that sounds spiritual, but can we talk about why prayer is important to overcome anxiety? The first and most important step, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 5 reasons that prayer is important. Number one, prayer is an opportunity to praise God. So praise and thanksgiving are vital parts of prayer. So what you do when you praise is you say, okay, God, you're big. You're God. You're in control. You are the king of the universe. You are mighty and awesome and loving and compassionate. And what did I do that entire time? I talked about him, not about my problems. The first and most important thing to do in prayer is to lift your eyes to the God you serve rather than look at the problems you're enmeshed in. And the best way to deal with anxiety and panic and those kind of things is to, first of all, in prayer, begin to lift your eyes in thanks and praise to God. And by the way, when you give thanks for things, all of a sudden you come to realize that there are things God has done in your life, and thanksgiving will help deal with a bad attitude as quick as anything I've ever dealt with. Number two, prayer is a way to deal with your guilt and shame. Some of us have anxiety in our lives because, quite honestly, I can be a real bad person. And you know what? You probably can too. You probably do things and say things and have thoughts and ideas. You probably have practices and habits that are not healthy and they're destructive, and those things cause guilt in your life. Or maybe you've got anxiety because you're always thinking you're going to get caught. Or maybe there's anxiety because you think that you're killing yourself by your practices and eating and drinking the way you do, or whatever it is you're doing. And what prayer is really great is to bring those things before God and ask for forgiveness. And what God does in that moment is he takes away our shame and our guilt, and he gives us freedom from it. Then we don't have to deal with the anxiety of being guilty all the time, because he has lifted it off of us. So when we acknowledge our sin and God's forgiveness, guilt and shame are minimalized. And then one other thing happens when we confess our guilt and shame, is that when we confess our sins, we realize how sinful we are. Then it is a whole lot easier to forgive others who have done harm to us. And if you really want to get free of that relational anxiety, you have to forgive the people that have harmed you. You have to forgive them. You have to release them. Because do you know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness is me drinking poison and wanting you to die. And the best way I know to deal with it is to forgive others. So we have to deal with this guilt and shame. Third, prayer teaches us that some things are beyond our control. There are just some things that are beyond our control. You know, you cannot change the past. It is impossible. You cannot change another person's heart. You can't change the economy. You know what you can't change? You can't change your height. You can't really add hair to your head. I mean, they can take a plug and put it from somewhere else, but you really can't add hair to your head. You can't add a lost tooth. You can put a filling in, but you can't add a lost tooth. You can't get new eyes when they grow dim. There are all kinds of things in this world that are out of your control. And when you pray, you realize that they are out of your control, and you let them be under God's control rather than yours. The Serenity Prayer has been prayed by a lot of people. You might have heard it. I'm going to pray it with you. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So prayer teaches us, number one, it's an opportunity to praise God. Number two, it's a way to deal with our guilt and shame. Third, it's a way for us to realize that there are certain things out of our control. And then fourth, prayer is an opportunity to listen. Now, we're really bad at listening in prayer. We like to talk. You know, though God may already have an answer to your prayer, you're just not listening to him tell you how to deal with it. This happened to me years ago. There was a family that came into my office, and they were talking to me, and they were talking about a problem they were having with one of their children. And they're like, "We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do." And they were like complaining about how bad everything was. And I said, "Well, what do you think you should do?" I said, "If you were God telling you what to do, what do you think God would tell you to do?" And they just sat there looking at each other. And then a second later, they said, "Well, we would do blank, 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 and blank." I said, "So you do know the answer. You just aren't listening. You just aren't listening." And most of us, God has already given us the answer to deal with our anxiety. And if we would pray and listen, he would tell us how to deal with it. But we're so caught up telling the world all about our problems and ourselves all about our problems, that we're not letting God talk to us about how to fix the problems. So how do you listen? Well, I believe there are two ways to do this. Number one, you should have a devotional reading from the Scripture. You should have a pattern devotional reading. Like I put a bookmark in Matthew. I start in Matthew 1. I read Matthew 1. Tomorrow, guess what I read? I read Matthew 2. The next day, guess what I read? Matthew 3. When you do that, God will guide you and speak to you through those passages. It will happen. I've seen it happen to me so many times. That's number one. Second thing you need to do is in prayer, you need to just say this. Okay, God, what you got to say? Stop and listen. And then when God talks, receive the comfort, the encouragement, the love, the hope, the insight, all of those things. And then the last thing prayer does, prayer involves God with the problems you're worried about. You know, I believe that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things in this earth. I believe that God has a divine plan for this world. I believe that God has all power. I believe that God is not lacking in wisdom and understanding and insight of the world and all the problems and how they all intricately work together. So when I pray, what I'm saying is, God, I ask you to deal with it. And I believe that either by miracle, Him working a miracle in the problem. Wisdom, He will give me wisdom to handle the problem. Or by perseverance, which is a key word in the Bible, perseverance, you will actually have the power to stand up underneath it. And in prayer, we learn these things. And what is the result of prayer? Where we praise God, we deal with our guilt and shame, we let go of the things that are beyond our control. We listen to God's answer. And then last of all, we trust that He can handle all the problems. We involve Him and let Him handle it. What's the result? Scripture says, the God of peace, or the peace of God, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a cool word. In the original language, the peace of God that guards your heart and mind is, well, I get a picture. And if you could, they're going to put this picture on the screen. And I would like you to look at this picture, because this picture is, if you look around, here's the president, he's walking down the street. But if you look around, there's Secret Service agents all around him. They're all around him there. And those Secret Service agents, I will tell you, we have an FBI guy in our church, and I would not want to mess with them for the life of me. These guys know ways to kill you that I can't even think of. And here is the president, and he is being guarded by Secret Service agents that have sworn to lay down their life to protect him, and he's guarded. What God says is He will guard. God and His angels will come, and they will camp around you. And listen, anything that gets through them is going to have to go through God first. And there is peace that comes into your mind when you know that anything that touches you has to come through God and His approval first. You do that through prayer. Secondly of all, second way we deal with anxiety after we pray is we change our focus. What you focus on becomes the thoughts, and your thoughts become your life. Now, I heard a kid one time, his father said to him, "Son, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And he says, "I don't know, Dad." And Dad says, "Well, I want you to do this. I want you to find out what you want to be by what you think about all the time, what you look for when you're walking down the street, what are you paying attention to all the time, what you think about when you go to sleep in the morning, wake up in the morning, go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning. That's how you'll know what you want to be." And the teenage boy turned to his dad and says, "But Dad, I don't want to be a girl." Oh, anyway. What do you change your focus? What do you focus on? Teenage boys focus on girls. What do you focus on? Your problems, your issues, your lack of money, or the amount of money you have, or what? Your stress, your anxiety. What do you focus on? And Paul commands us here to change our thinking and to change what we focus on. He says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, we think on these things." We focus on those things. We stop focusing on all the other things, and we start focusing on the good things, the praiseworthy things, the things that will give you life and hope. Because thoughts have power. Years ago, I heard an old poem, and the poem says this: thoughts are like seeds, they grow into deeds. You make the choice, flowers or weeds. Thoughts are like seeds, they grow into deeds. You make the choice, flowers or weeds. Because what happens is your thought life will somehow be manifested in your actions and your ideas about yourself and how you live your life. Last week we talked about having the wrong filter. If you have the wrong filter, there's a strong possibility if you have the wrong, I've had the wrong filter in my life, the wrong filter that says I'm a loser. I've had that filter, and that filter causes me to view situations through I can't rather than I can. And when I face a situation with I can't, what winds up happening is, guess what? I can't. You ever heard the little kid say, I can't do it. I go nuts when the little kids, you know, I can't. It is an age-appropriate activity of gluing noodles to a piece of paper in VBS. And the little kid says, I can't do it. You know what? He won't do it. You know why the kid won't do it? Because he can't do it because he won't do it. And a lot of us approach our problems that way. God's given us the answer and the power and the opportunity to press through, but we're saying, I can't. And it doesn't matter how much he's given you. You won't if you don't think you can. Because you got to think you can to try. If you're thinking like a victim, you'll probably act like a victim. If your worry or your problems that are in your mind, They're there. Has anybody ever had a talk with yourself at the mirror? Or my place to talk is at the washing machine, because I do our laundry and I like to talk to the washing machine. Have you ever talked yourself into a problem that didn't even exist? So I create a problem and it doesn't even exist. I had one of these not long ago that I was talking to somebody and I thought I had a problem with them, but I didn't have a problem with them. I had made it up in my brain. But guess what? If I had walked into that conversation really believing that, we wouldn't have reconciled the problem. Just because you think it, it doesn't mean it's real. Anybody ever been awake in the middle of the night? Hey, somebody broke into the house. Go downstairs. And you go downstairs and everything's fine? Yeah. All right. So I was reading an article, and me and my wife were talking about this a lot. And this article said that neuroscience tells us we create pathways in our brains by our thoughts. So you can literally trace the energy level as it flows through your brain as you think something and you dwell on it. And especially if there's any kind of reward for that thought, it creates neuro pathways in your brain. It's sort of like when they were laying sidewalks at my old school, they put these sidewalks in and the sidewalks went from here and then they went like this. And so if you were leaving this building, they made a sidewalk that went out this way and then went over like this. There was nobody took the sidewalk. Why? Because they created a new pathway like this from building to building, not like this. They went like this. So there was literally across the grass, there was a portion of the ground that was actually bare because there was a new pathway there. Your brain does the same things. When you think a thought and you continue to think this thought and think this thought and think this thought, you create a new pathway that becomes the path for your brain. So here's a quote for you. When we're anxious, our brains naturally seek out behaviors that provide us with an opportunity to feel relief. What we actually need, however, is to develop an inner life capable of tolerating the anxiety. That is so good. Instead of creating a new pathway of pleasure around our pain, we need to develop an inner life that actually enables us to be able to deal with the anxiety. Now, this article was about porn, but it also applies to any other self-soothing action like alcohol, drugs, food, cutting, isolation. I could go on and on. Any activity that replaces anxiety. And then it says this. What we actually need, however, is to develop an inner life capable of tolerating anxiety. Instead, what porn and these other things do is they offer a shortcut to experience temporary calm and control. And as a consequence of outsourcing the solution, we never develop the internal resources for growth. Because when you pursue these self-soothing actions as a shortcut to reduce your anxiety, your brain forms a new pathway to connect what you're doing with pleasure you're feeling. So a map of these experiences is formed in your brain, and it's complete with powerful neurotransmitters like dopamine. And these transmitters change our brain to essentially say, hey, remember this, it feels amazing, and it's a way to get out of your pain. So what happens is, when we're dealing with anxiety and we're dealing with the pressures and the stress of life, most of us turn to behaviors that are actually creating new pathways, new paths from point A to point B. And in it, your brain is giving dopamine to approve the behavior. And then these are often the very behaviors that are destroying us and giving us more anxiety around our world. Because if you're eating out of control, or you're drinking out of control, or you're doing any of these behaviors, you're actually adding stress to your life. And your brain is telling you it's okay because you created a new pathway, and your brain is tricking you into thinking it's okay. And what you need to do is you need to develop the ability to deal with these tensions and anxieties rather than looking for paths of escape. Hope you got all that. How do you do this? Well, I got two dogs in my basement. The last time I told this story, somebody literally thought I was starving a dog. This is a metaphorical story, everyone. There are two dogs in my basement. One is named Flesh and the other is Spirit. And I feed Flesh every day, and I take him out for walks, and I pick up his poop, and I play with him, and we play tug and run around the neighborhood. And I bring Spirit out for 1 hour on Sundays, and I feed him 1 hour on Sunday. Now, which dog, when Flesh and Spirit get in a fight, which dog's going to win? The one I feed, the one I take care of, the one I exercise, the one that I show affection for, that's going to be the one that wins every time. And we wonder why we have troubles and anxiety, because we are actually living lives where we're intentionally pursuing paths of death instead of paths of life. Thankfully, though, if we can form neurotransmitters towards bad behaviors, we can also do them towards good behaviors. If we can form pathways in our brains badly, we can also do them the right way. So if you focus your thoughts on victory, if you focus your thoughts on God, if you focus your thoughts on bringing your emotions under control, or dealing and forgiving and all of those kind of things, if you focus your thoughts on thanksgiving and hope and prayer like we've talked about, then you can actually retrain your brain the right way. So I do this. I don't listen to a lot of non-Christian music, and even a lot of Christian music, I won't listen to it because it's whining. And I want to be a winner, not a whiner, so I just don't do it. So the last couple of Skillet albums have been really good. So Skillet is my style of music. They play rock and roll. So my CD player for the last 6 months has had Skillet in it. And anytime I'm listening to a CD in my car or my truck, I'm actually listening to this album over and over again. Well, the other day I was feeling a little like a loser, and I was driving down the road. And as I'm driving down the road, I hear the song that says, I just want to be the one who got back up and came back strong. And when I heard that line, I was like, now I know why I keep Skillet in my CD player. Because I want to do the things that cause me to focus on the positive winning rather than the negative losing. Because circumstances do not determine your contentment. The circumstances you're in, even the anxiety you're facing, even the problems that bring that anxiety, do not determine your commitment and your ability to win. Philippians 4:12 makes this clear. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says, I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I used to get mad at him. I was like, Paul, you know the secret to being content no matter what you're going through? You know the secret to being content? Tell me the secret. And then I realized, you know what? He does tell me the secret. Do you know what he says right there? I can do all of this through Christ who strengthens me. You see, he switched his neurotransmitter pathway from thinking about the problems to thinking about Christ who gives him the answer and the victory. That's what we have to do. We have to change the channel. This is what I used to tell my kids all the time. I used to tell them all the time. I'd walk in the room, they'd have a bad dream or something, or they'd come home, they'd have a lousy attitude. When I was a kid, we used to have this TV, and it was literally across the room, and we didn't have a remote. I was the remote. So when Dad said, "I don't want to watch this show," then what I did, I know this is amazing, but I would literally have to get up, walk across the room, and there was a knob, and you would flip the channel. We had three. You would flip from 3 to either 5 or 8. It was it. So we had 3, 5, and 8. And if Dad said change the channel, we would go. I would go. I would change the channel, and it would change everything we were seeing. And what I've told my kids for years, and what I'll tell you, some of you are in these anxiety and tension moments, and after you've prayed, what you need to do is you need to change the channel. You got a knob right here. You got a knob right here. Just change it. Just reach up and change a channel. Just change it. Stop the neural pathways of death and change the channel to the pathways of life. All right, the third thing we need to do in this passage, it's all right here in the passage. Are you following me along? Philippians 4:9. We need to take action. We need to take action. We need to take action. Philippians 4:9, after he said these things about prayer and about changing your way of thinking, he then says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Take action. Do something. Do something. And notice the end of the parentheses, and the God of peace will be with you. So how do you do this? You take specific action. Just practical, 4 things we can do to take action. Number one, let other people in your world. Philippians 4:14, Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in the struggle, my troubles with me. We need people in our lives that love us and care for us, and we can love them and care for them. That's why we do life groups. And I know that we may not have been able to meet in homes for life groups, but I believe we're doing them virtually. And there's other ways. Maybe you can call somebody, but you need a friend. The worst thing you can do is live your entire life without having a good friend to help you through a problem. Second of all, and good friends, by the way, point you to truth. They point you to the true way of thinking, not to the bad way of thinking. Secondly of all, remove your anxiety causers. There's some anxiety causers, the things that cause anxiety in your life, remove them. Why? I had Twitter on my phone. And when I had a down moment, I was scrolling through Twitter. And I found myself over the last couple of months looking at Twitter, and every time I looked at it, I got mad because I was dealing with another bonehead that was blowing things out of proportion, telling half the story, not being truthful. And finally, I just said, I can't do it anymore. And I just deleted it. I'm done with Twitter. I'm done because I can't put up with the boneheads in this world. My wife, I sat down to watch the news the other day, and my wife said, you're not watching any more of this pandemic news? No, I'm not doing it. She said, you're not watching it with me in the room. It ain't happening. She said, all I hear is bad news, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Stop it. Remove your anxiety causers. If you're dating somebody and they're an anxiety causer, some of you, the best thing you can do is have a boyfriendectomy. The third thing you can do is be where you are. Take a break from social media. Get off your phone. Actually talk to the people in the room around you. Be where you are. Quit worrying about what you've got to be someday and actually live where you are. And then last of all, make a lifestyle change. I was talking to a guy this week. His life is a little out of control. He's having anxiety. And I asked him, what do you need to do? He said, I need to stop eating sweets. Well, then what should he do? Stop eating sweets. How about take a walk? Another one I talked to, and they said, if I brush my teeth at night, I know I'm doing good. For me, it's floss. If I don't floss in the morning, I don't do good. What action step can you take to get control of your day? When I floss, I know that I've done something I hate, and the rest of my day will go better because I know I've done one thing I hate already. The rest of the day is going to be a breeze. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? An action step. Carolyn Leaf is my wife's favorite person. She's a neuroscientist, and she says this: true mental self-care is not chocolate cake, spa days, and beach vacations. It's making choices each day that create a life you don't need a regular escape from. True mental health is developing a daily life that you don't need to escape from. And that's why Paul said, whatever you've seen in me that works, put it into action. Do something. It only works if you do something. So how do you eat an elephant? If you're going to eat an elephant, how do you eat it? One bite at a time. So how do you deal with your anxiety and your problems? One thing at a time. One thing at a time. All right, so I was talking to someone recently, and their life was like overwhelmed. And I remembered back in the days when I started this church, they gave me an exercise because I was overwhelmed. I mean, all the things I had to do, that there was just no way I could get them all done. And I was so overwhelmed, it actually caused me to not do anything because I was overwhelmed. And this person I was talking to was at that level of anxiety and tension. They had no ability to do all the things they needed to do. So I told them this: go buy yourself a box of Post-its. This is what somebody told me to do. And take those Post-its and put a wall. Take your wall and then put on the wall your side of Post-its that need to be done. And every activity you need to do, write one single activity. The first activity you need to do is buy Post-its. Second one is write down some things. And then, you know, write down what it is you need to do. Make the phone call. Find the number to make the phone call. Everything, every step, actionable step, put it on a Post-it and then organize it. And then when you do the smallest thing, you move it from the undone side to the done side. And when you do that, what happens is you took a step from I can't do all of this that needs to be done, and you did one thing and you moved it over here, and then momentum grows. I asked somebody, the person I was talking to, I asked them the other day, how's it going? And they said, wow, I got most of the stuff done. I thought you couldn't do this. Well, yeah, when they took it one step at a time, one bite at a time, they were able to do it. And a lot of us, we want to totally revolutionize our world, and we want to live totally different. We want to overcome anxiety and win and everything. You know how you do it? One actionable step at a time. One at a time. Start with one thing. Take a walk. Start with one thing. Don't eat the sweets. Start with one thing. Delete Twitter off your phone. I don't care what it is. Start with one. Now, all this has been really practical. But to land this plane, I want to talk to you about a very spiritual thing here, okay? You may be struggling with the faith to believe that if you pray, God's going to do something. You may be struggling with how God can actually accomplish something here. And this virus caused me to think, okay? We've got this coronavirus that's like taking over our world and shutting down countries. But have you ever seen it? I haven't seen it. Have you seen it? I haven't seen it. How do we know it's there? By the way, you cannot see the coronavirus with the naked eye. It cannot be seen with the naked eye. The virus is too small. You know what else it can't be seen with? A microscope, a regular light reflecting microscope. You cannot see it. Do you know what you have to do if you want to see the virus? If you want to see that organism, do you know what you have to do? You have to use a special instrument called an electron microscope. Why do I tell you this? Because a lot of us, we live in these lives where we say, I have all these problems, I can't win, God's not there, God's not answering, whatever it may be. And you're struggling with this and you're saying to yourself, I just can't win, I just can't win, I just can't win. And what God says is, hey, I have a faith microscope. Faith microscope. What's a faith microscope? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. A faith microscope is the microscope that God says, there's a realm you can't see, but I live there. I know it's there. I know the answer is there. I know the answer is on its way. I know that I've got a plan. I know that I can do it. God has a way through, but you're going to have to use His sight, His faith sight, not your sight. So we all have anxiety. We're all going to have anxiety in our day-to-day life. It's going to happen. It's going to be in your car. Just don't let it drive your car. Make it sit in the back seat and do what you tell it. So how do we do that? Well, it's Palm Sunday. One of the things we did earlier in this service is we sang some songs of worship. One of the words we use on Palm Sunday is the word they used, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. Save us now. And these are the only palms I've got right now, and these are it. So what I'm going to do is like on that day that they waved the palms and they said, save us. I'm going to lift my palms. And I'm going to cry out, God, save us. Save us now. God, save us. Save us now. If you're listening to this and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you as we sing this song, God, save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. I want you to sing with us. And then when you're done, there's a number on your screen. I want you to text that number. And I want you to tell them that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. We want somebody to pray with you and they'll get in touch with you. Text that number. If you want somebody to pray with you about something that's going on in your life, you can text that number too. And someone will pray with you today. Hey, God bless you guys. Let's pray. Jesus, we know we have anxiety, and we know that when we pray, we trust you, and when we change our focus to your answers instead of our problems, when we change away from your truth rather than our pleasure-seeking or escapism, when we change our views to you, you give us the strength to take the action steps, to take the next step out of the grief and the pain. And God, I pray that there are people right now that as they're praying this prayer and they're casting their anxiety on you and prayer and petition, they're laying it down. I pray that right now those that need your forgiveness would just call out to you, and that Jesus, you would bring salvation, healing, restoration in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together.